Let us turn in God's holy word to two passages that we find in the New Testament. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We will read verses 9 through 20. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for the words of our text this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 9 through the end of the chapter. Let us hear God's word. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll read the first 8 verses, these words being also our text for this afternoon. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in my preparation for the sermon this afternoon, I came across the words of a contemporary preacher. In relation to the seventh commandment, here's what he said. He said, the seventh commandment is not just being broken today, it's being smashed to pieces. The seventh commandment in our country is not just being broken today, it's being smashed to pieces. He's right, isn't he? I hardly have to tell you, I'm sure I don't, that that's true. Most of us will know it, how it is happening on the screen, how it is happening in real life, how the laws of our land are more and more serving the cause of smashing this commandment to pieces in so many forms and ways. And then there is the behavior of people, young or older. And it is continually proof of the fact that this particular law of God, man seems to love especially to throw down and to crush to bits. We live in an impure and unfaithful world. And the world, man by nature, loves to have it so. But it is not just in the world that there is a problem. In fact, we make a mistake if we think that seventh commandment sins are an issue only for the outside world. Many studies over the years have shown that sadly, in the church too, this law is broken. Yes, at times even smashed to pieces. Involvement in premarital activity, or the increasingly widespread usage of pornography, are too often commonplace among God's people. Maybe someone says, not in our church. And that could be true. We don't know. But even if we are not guilty of specific acts of adultery, the Lord Jesus reminds us in Matthew 5 that simply to lust with our mind and heart is to be guilty of adultery. And how often doesn't that happen? Probably way too often also in the church. I was listening this week to a minister from the UK. And he identified himself as 68 years old. And he was addressing fellow pastors at a pastor's conference. And in the course of his talk, he admitted that even at 68, he is shocked and ashamed at the thoughts that can sometimes be in his mind. You see, the fact of the matter is, all of us being sinners, all of us are therefore also adulterers by nature. And it is true that the seeds of every known sin, also against this commandment, are to be found in our own human hearts. But we are not to sin against this commandment. Even though it may be such a problem, even though it may be so deeply rooted, we are to resist it, and we are not to follow through with all the thoughts, with all the temptations that may come into our life. And we are not to do so not only in view of the negative results that will happen if we do. And it is true, there are consequences, bitter and shameful consequences to a life of sin against this commandment. But the first and fundamental reason the Lord gives it is not simply so that we may avoid negative consequences. No, the reason for this law concerning adultery and the positive call to purity and faithfulness, the reason is that the Lord, who is the giver of this law, He is a God who is entirely pure and utterly faithful. There is no uncleanness in the Lord God. Never. Instead, as Scripture proclaims, the Lord is of pure eyes, even to behold evil, and He cannot look on iniquity. What is more, as we heard this morning, the Lord is a faithful God. He is true. True to His Word, true to Himself. And of course, we are to be like this God, made in His image, after all. We are to be like Him. And of course, as sinners, we're not. But in the gospel, and with the good news, the Lord proclaims a Savior and offers salvation. And with that salvation comes also a call and a power as well to a new life. A life that conforms to the righteousness and holiness of the living God. And all over Scripture, we hear this call. The commandment itself is one such call. You shall not commit adultery. And the Lord gives that word in the context of His having redeemed His people and brought them out of the house of bondage. You shall not, therefore, commit adultery. But then there is also our text from 1 Thessalonians, which is in a way a development of this commandment and a helpful word to us. In fact, what the Lord is doing in these verses in 1 Thessalonians 4, what the Lord is doing through His servant, the Apostle Paul, He is calling His people to abound in purity and faithfulness. To abound in purity and faithfulness. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? When it comes to the seventh commandment, are we abounding in purity and faithfulness? Well, what does that mean? Let's get into it this afternoon. The Lord calls His people to abound in purity and faithfulness. First of all, He calls very clearly. He calls clearly. This means we do not have to wonder about what the Lord is asking of us. We're not left with uncertainty or confusion in relation to His will and way for us. No one can say, after reading this text, after listening to this message, no one can say, look, I don't get it. I'm still not sure what the Lord has in mind with this. No, the Lord clearly tells us. Just see that in the text. If we start with verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." By the way, did you know that? That if you're a believer, if you're someone who confesses Christ, looks to Him and trusts in Him, if that's you, then God has a will for you, and that will is that you are being sanctified. Which means that you are being set apart for Him, by Him, unto Him, all for His praise and glory. You are becoming like Him in righteousness and holiness. Do we think about that? And by the way, if you're not a believer, if you are someone who does not trust in Christ and in His finished work, the Lord has a will also for you. He calls you to become justified, to be declared righteous through faith in the Savior, having your sins forgiven and receiving the righteousness of the Son credited to you and so also counting for you. This is the will of God, Paul says. Well, all of that is, by the way, the main point now is that this sanctification that God wills for all believers and to which all He calls, and to which He calls all His people, Paul begins to develop it. And in doing so, Paul could have set forth many things. And in the rest of the letter, and indeed in all of his letters, he does suggest and set forth many things. But what he chooses to start with here, when he wants to bring up sanctification, the first thing that he would set forth is this whole matter of sexual purity. Again, verse 3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Now, if we just pause there for a moment, sexual immorality. The word that Paul uses is one to describe any and every form of sexual activity that happens outside the boundary of biblical marriage. In other words, the Lord has ordained appropriate sexual intimacy to take place between a husband and his wife. In that context, it is good, it is beautiful, it is right, it is to happen. But outside of that context, it is not right. It is wrong. It is sinful. It is evil. And so Paul's word in relation to it is to abstain. To abstain from sexual immorality. To abstain means simply not to do it. To keep away from it. And so that means that the answer to every invitation to be involved with something or someone that is immoral, the response to every temptation to see something or hear something or do something that you have no right to, the answer, the response needs to be no. No, no, no. Every time, no. Never any response, never any answer besides no. No reasoning, no arguing, no rationalizing, simply no. Abstain from every form of sexual immorality. God's clear, isn't He? God's clear. Likewise in verse 4, "that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor." With this verse, Paul is further explaining what it means to abstain from sexual immorality. So he's given the general command, now he's developing it. And the issue here in verse 4 has to do with self-control. Knowing how to possess your own vessel. Vessel is another word here for body. Remember in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, when Paul is speaking about gospel ministry, and he refers to himself and to other Christian workers as being clay pots or earthen vessels. And in 1 Peter 3 verse 7, Another example, Peter is counseling husbands to dwell with their wives with understanding and with honor, giving honor to their wives, knowing that they are the weaker vessel. So vessel refers to our body, to our being, to our physical being, that which holds our soul. And Paul is saying, we need to possess our body, we need to control our body, and we need to know how to do it in a way that is sanctified and honorable, in a way that brings glory to God, in a way that is consistent with His word and will. Yes, we need to know how to do this, particularly in relation to the seventh commandment. We read from 1 Corinthians 6, we hear the same message there, don't we? The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. So we're to offer our body up to Him. We're to make use of it in submission to Him. He has made it. And when He has redeemed us, He has redeemed it. And it is to be devoted, offered up unto His glory and praise. And very practically, that means that we have to learn, we have to know how to control our eyes. How easily and how often we can sin just with our eyes. Our eyes are part of our vessel, our body. When we let ourselves see, or what we let ourselves see, the second look, the unclean movie, following the links to that website that we have no business going to, how is that possessing our vessel in sanctification and honor? What about the things we let ourselves hear, our ears, or read? What about the things we might do by ourselves or with other people, things that we should not do? What about where we let our feet go? Proverbs 7 speaks about that. A young man passing along the street near the corner, near the home of an immoral woman, taking the path to her house. How did he get there? He took the path to her house. With his feet, the feet of his vessel, he walked to her house. And into a night of sin that ends in death. How is that possessing his own vessel in sanctification and honor? What about what we let happen in our minds and hearts? The daydreams. The unhelpful, unholy tracks we can sometimes go down just in our own private meditations. Oh, do we know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor? Do you know it? God is clear, isn't He? Learn. Something else about the clarity of the Lord. Doesn't He make clear in verse 5 that His people, all confessing Christians, they are to live differently from the world. They are to live differently. Notice that, verse 5, continuing the point of possessing our own vessels in sanctification and honor, Paul says further, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. We are not to live like them. How do they live? Well, they live in the passion of lust. That means they live wholly given over to serving their own sinful desires. They're all about getting whatever thrill they can, momentary though it might be. That is their life. That's how they live. So many people of this world. And when you live that way, it's not possible for you to know God. No matter how spiritual you might claim to be, only the pure in heart see God, Jesus says in Matthew 5. The pure in heart, the unbelieving Gentiles, therefore, they do not know God. And really their whole life is wrapped up in spiritual darkness and death. They live in passion of lust. And how sad that they never seem to see how empty, never mind how evil, such a life is. But Paul is saying, when you are the people of God, you have no business living like that. You're to be different. God's people are to be different from the world. If there is no difference, something is wrong. If we can see all the same things, If we can hear all the same things, if we can laugh at all the same things, if we can do all the same things, if we can dress exactly in the same way, in the immodest way of the world, if we're not different, something is wrong. And not with the world, well, with the world too, but with us. For the Christian life is to be not like the Gentiles who do not know God. Oh, God is clear, isn't He? And let me ask you at this point, what's your life like? Are you different? Do your movie choices or the playlist on your iPod, do these things reflect that you seek to be different, holy, set apart? What about the jokes that you tell or maybe simply laugh at? What about the way you conduct yourself at work or even at church? Or in other social circles, the way you conduct yourself in relation to other women or other men? What about the clothing choices that you make? What do they promote about you? How do you behave, maybe as boyfriend and girlfriend? What about the way also we might talk about matters of intimacy, also as husband and wife? Are we different from the Gentiles who do not know God? God is saying through Paul, we ought to be, we need to be. One other point about God being clear. Notice how in verse 6, the Lord highlights that to be engaged in sexual immorality is to take advantage of and defraud your brother in this matter. And Paul here seems to be talking about when a man becomes intimate with the wife of another man. And the way Paul sees that is like this. It's stealing. It's taking advantage of. It's defrauding. And so to commit sexual immorality is not only to break the seventh commandment, but likewise the eighth commandment. Doesn't matter who the person or who the persons are with whom we sin. Every time we are taking, and we are taking what we may not take, what we have no right to take, and we sin against those with whom we sin, and we sin against those to whom they belong. How wrong. And so God says, no. Don't do it. Abstain from sexual immorality. Let each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. That is what God commands. And again, he's sure clear, isn't he? He's sure clear about purity and faithfulness and what they involve and how they are vital and how they are to be our life, how they are to mark us, how we're to be set apart also in this particular way. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And now no one can say, I don't get it or I don't understand it. It doesn't make any sense to me. We have no excuse. There is no escape hatch through which we can crawl. God has made His will and way clear. But God is not only clear. He's also earnest. In His call to abound in purity and faithfulness, notice how He is earnest. For example, the way He starts in verse 1 through Paul. Finally, then, brethren, we urge you and exhort. We urge you and exhort. That's the language of earnestness. That's Paul on behalf of the Lord and in the name of the Lord, pressing upon the people, pressing upon them all how they are to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And especially as he outlines the matter of purity and abstaining from sexual immorality. Paul's not saying, here are some suggestions. Here is what I think might be a good idea. No, we urge you and we exhort you. And that doesn't go over very well today, does it? Because people say, who is Paul? Or even, who is the Lord to tell me what to do? Oh, Paul can have an opinion, and the Lord too can have a conviction, but at the end of the day, to each his own. And where people resist is when the Lord, through Paul, urges and exhorts. When he gets earnest about things, especially about insisting on his way. Back off, people want to say. We're free. No, says the Lord. Through my servant Paul, I'm urging you, I'm exhorting you, I'm calling you. This is my will for you. But another way that he conveys his earnestness, still in verse 1, is with this idea of abounding, and that more and more. We urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Abound more and more. What does that mean? Well, that means that we are to be really into this sanctification that the Lord seeks to bring his people through. We are to be really into purity, really into abstaining from sexual immorality and so on. It is something we're to care deeply about and be so committed to and constantly addressing and growing in and ever more reflecting as time goes on and we grow older. It is a battle that we're to engage and to fight to the bitter end and bit by bit to gain victory. In other words, to be as free of impurity as we can possibly be in this life. Old Christians used to pray, Lord, make me as holy as I can possibly be this side of glory. And that's what Paul is saying here, also in relation to the seventh commandment, when he talks about abounding and that more and more. He's saying, you have to be so focused on this that you can be as pure as you can possibly be this side of glory. In the chapter before, chapter 3, verse 13, Paul talks about God establishing our hearts blameless in holiness. What a standard. What a goal. Blameless in holiness. And that is what Paul, or God through Paul, is encouraging. And isn't that earnestness? Isn't that great earnestness on his part? You see how the Lord is so passionate about working this into the lives of his people and never letting any believer be content to let any immorality of any kind be accepted in his or her life. Root it out. Aim to abound. Yes, more and more. You see how earnest God is? If you're listening, you can't help but notice it. But then we should ask ourselves the question, do we share God's earnestness? Are we earnest when it comes to guarding our heart? Are we earnest when it comes to guarding our eyes or our ears or our feet? Are we earnest when it comes, if we're married, to protecting and nurturing our marriage? Are we earnest about wanting to abound more and more in a walk of life that pleases the Lord and being blameless in holiness before him? You see, God is earnest. God is so intent and focused on this. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. Is it your will, you who confess the Lord? And does that reflect also in your seeking to abound in this regard? But notice yet one other way we hear the earnestness of the Lord. It is in verse 6 and 8. Verse 6, when the apostle writes about how the Lord is the avenger of all who take advantage of and who defraud their brother by engaging in immorality. The Lord, Paul says, is the avenger. That means that he will punish those who engage in sexual immorality. Notice how Paul says, we have told you this before, end of verse 6, as we also forewarned you and testified. In other words, it's not been a peripheral point. It's not just a little detail tucked away. It's a major part of the whole matter. God will punish those who live in sexual sin. And on the one hand, that's a message for the world. If you live in this sin, you will die under God's wrath. He will destroy you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites will inherit the kingdom of God. Instead, they will go to darkness and to hell. But at the same time, Paul is not just warning the world. In fact, he is really warning the church and the confessing people of God. And what Paul wants his readers to understand is that if and when you sin against this commandment, the Lord may well make you to feel, in some way or another, the effects of your sin, especially if you are going to persist in it. if you are going to be slow to repent, if you won't give it up, if you're going to be stubborn and cling to it, God is the avenger, Paul says. Don't forget. But then further, in terms of God's being earnest, notice how in verse 8, Paul writes that if you reject what he is saying, you are not rejecting Paul, you are rejecting God. He who rejects me does not reject men, but God. And it's like Paul has written this whole section, and then he signs it, but not with his signature, but with God's signature. So that we come to the end of it and we're to realize this is God speaking to us. And of course, the whole Bible is that way, but particularly in this matter and in relation to this point, God wants us to get it. Sexual preferences are not a human right. That is how one man, one Canadian icon, one very public individual this week, put on record for the world to see his view, which is the viewpoint of so many. Sexual preferences are a human right, he said. To which the Lord responds intensely and with great forcefulness, absolutely not. Sexual purity and faithfulness are a human duty demanded by no one less than the living God. He's earnest. We're to abound in purity and faithfulness. And if we don't, if we just push this aside and say, no, we have our own plans, we engage in them at our peril. Do we hear that message this afternoon? God's call is clear. God's call is earnest. And finally, our last point, God's call is wonderful. Yes, God wonderfully calls his people to abound in purity and faithfulness. Why do we say that he wonderfully calls? Well, because in the first place, he calls in and through the Lord Jesus. Maybe you saw that already. Back to verse 1. We urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus. And then verse 2. You know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Why is that important? That this calling to abound is in and to the Lord Jesus. Well, it is important because, putting it that way, Paul is recognizing that also in relation to the seventh commandment, we need to start with the Savior and with his saving work for us, given to us, counting for us. Because as I mentioned earlier, and as Scripture underscores again and again, by nature, every one of us is an adulterer. Whether or not we have committed particular sins is not the point. We have adulterous hearts. We have impure, unfaithful hearts. Do you acknowledge that concerning yourself? Can you identify with a 68-year-old preacher, a godly man who has given his life to promoting the gospel? Can you identify him when he says, at 68, I have thoughts even that I'm ashamed of? You see, we can't abound in purity and faithfulness on our own. No one can. What we need is the blood of Christ cleansing us from all sin, including our sins against the seventh commandment. What we need is the obedience of Christ counting for us so that the Father saves us and receives us to all eternity, not because of how we have lived and how we have kept this law, but because of how the Son has lived and how he has kept this law, and that being credited to us. That is the basis with which we will be acceptable to God in this life and in the life to come. And so in talking about abounding in purity and faithfulness, we need to start with the Lord Jesus Christ and the saving blessings we may receive through him by faith. And the point now is how wonderful that there is a Lord Jesus and that there is a Savior for sinners. I wonder, does anyone's conscience bother you with regard to purity and faithfulness? Do you know yourself to be a sinner before the Lord, also on account of this one of his commandments? What should you do? You must go to the Lord Jesus Christ. You must go to him with an open heart, and you must lay everything before him In the words of Scripture, you must confess your sin to Him. You must hide nothing from Him. And if you do that, I can tell you what He will say to you. What He will say as you stand before Him, guilty and unclean and having no defense, He will say to you, I don't condemn you. He will say that because that is what He said to the woman who was brought to Him in John 8. And she had been caught in the act of adultery. And there was no doubting her guilt. And of course the Lord knew all that. But in her guilt, she looked to the Lord and He saved her. He cleansed her. He freed her. And He charged her, go and sin no more. Abounding in purity and faithfulness, we have to start with Christ and His saving work. And how wonderful that Paul references that right away, even as he begins. We urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus. The commandments we gave you in and through the Lord Jesus. As if to say, with all that's to come, all these directions and instructions, don't forget we're starting with Christ. Being in Him and having in Him pardon and peace. There isn't a sin. No, not even a sexual sin. There isn't a sin that the Lord God in Christ won't, can't and won't put away. Not one. But that's not the only thing Paul writes about. That's so wonderful in this text. The second thing is in verse 8. When Paul is warning about the danger of rejecting his words. For they're not really his words. They're God's words. That's the overall point. But just at the end, Paul slips in a little phrase. God, who has also given us His Holy Spirit. Now on the one hand, that's a reinforcement of the point that we are to abound in purity and in faithfulness and be blameless in holiness. Paul's referring to the Holy Spirit reinforces that point because the Spirit whom the Lord gives to His people is in fact the Holy Spirit. Holy, getting emphasis in the original text. God's Spirit is not just any Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. What's more, receiving the Holy Spirit, let's not forget how that means that our bodies, our vessels, become temples of the Spirit. We read that from 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul brings it up as a kind of rhetorical question. Verse 19, remember, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So that's one thing in relation to this reference to the Holy Spirit. But the second thing is this overall point that God has given us the Spirit. And why has He done so? Well, for power. For power. In the Lord and from Him, through His Son, and now by His Spirit, we receive pardon and peace and power. The Holy Spirit, in other words, help to obey. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Paul is saying, for example, in Romans 8, when he says in verse 13, by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. That means that with the Spirit's help, we say no to every temptation, to immorality. Abstain, says Paul. How? By asking for the Spirit's help. By seeking to be filled with the Spirit. And in the strength that the Spirit gives, to say no, no, no. And by taking His word and having that shape our thoughts. And our words and our actions. Likewise, possessing our own vessel in sanctification and honor, which is self-control. But remember how self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 19. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, and so on. That's all works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So we get power to abound in purity and faithfulness through the Spirit. And what that means is that if we are going to be serious about God's Word and about pleasing the Lord, if we are going to live as His people, also in relation to the seventh commandment, there is no substitute for a life that is focused on Christ and filled with His Spirit. There is no substitute for a close, personal walk with the Lord, depending on Him, listening to Him, trusting in Him. We can't do it apart from Him. We cannot abound apart from Him. Apart from Him, the only thing we'll really abound in is impurity and unfaithfulness. Let just the witness of the world be more than proof of that. We can see it. We can hear it. Truly the seventh commandment is being smashed to pieces every single day. But let it not be so in the Christian church. And let it not be so by confessing Christians. Not that we're different by nature as sinners. We're no different fundamentally. All of us are capable of the worst kinds of immorality. But knowing that dreadful reality concerning ourselves, let us all the more fly to the Savior and through Him be also full of His Spirit. How wonderful, truly wonderful to read in our text of both Son and Spirit. And to know that through them there's a way to be delivered and a way to be devoted. Yes, abounding in God's law, also in His seventh law. You shall not commit adultery. Oh, may God therefore bless His word and make us to abound in purity and faithfulness. Amen.